You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there was in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades or porches. For years, critical scholars looked at this and they said, what is the metaphorical significance of the five covered porticos or colonnades? Could it be that John is making some sort of an allusion to the five books of Moses? Yeah, later it goes on to talk about the Sabbath. Maybe he invented, it's not that there actually was a Bethesda. We know that. There's no Bethesda. We know Jerusalem. There is no Bethesda in Jerusalem. And they're definitely the architecture in the first century in Israel. They didn't have five-sided pools. They didn't build them that way. So what is the metaphorical significance of this five-sided pool? Well, it turns out there was no metaphorical significance. There was literal significance. There is the Pool of Bethesda. This was excavated from 1957 to 1962. And they went inside, they uncovered this pool, level by level, the different strata, and they found the different colonnades that were in there, and there weren't two, there weren't three, there weren't four, there weren't six, seven, eight, nine, or ten. Guess how many there were? Five, baby, five. Just like it said. But this whole thing was mounded over right after the Jewish War in AD 66 to 70. So this would have been totally covered up, wouldn't have been known for much later when they excavated it. So how did this author know that there was a pool with five? That's pretty specific. Five porticos in the pool. Must have been like an eyewitness. Must have been somebody who was right there before AD 66. Yeah, this actually was one of the big proofs that he couldn't be an eyewitness because he's making things up. Now it's one of the big evidences that this indeed is an eyewitness who's looking at this for us. Oh, I love when that happens. Anyways, verse 3. Here at this pool, a great number of disabled people used to lie down, the blind, the injured, and the paralyzed. And a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Many people in the ancient world didn't live to the age of 38. This man had experienced an illness, maybe a congenital illness. Maybe he was 38. Maybe he was 50 and he got this when he was 12. Is it an injury? The word is vague in Greek. We're not sure. Whatever it is, it was so bad that he couldn't walk. He was laying down, as we'll see later in this chapter, this account. He couldn't move. So whatever this illness was, injury, real serious. When Jesus saw this man lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, now what do you suppose he would ask? A man who's lying there, how long? 38 years. All right, I got a question for him. He goes up and he asks him, do you want to get well? That's kind of insensitive, don't you think? Could you imagine going up to somebody who is disabled? Hey, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Is that insensitive or is it perceptive? Jesus could see in this man something was wrong, not just with his body, but with his very soul. Well, the only thing that was more peculiar than Jesus' question is the man's answer to Jesus' question. Catch this. So, do you wish to get well? You've got God himself coming up to you, speaking to you. Do you want to get well? You've been like this for 38 years. Do you want to get well? And the man replies, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. Archaeology showed that this was a pool to the god of healing. So he must have thought that getting down in the pool would heal him. I have no one to help me to get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get into the pool, someone always cuts down in front of me and gets in front of me, and I can't get into the pool. I want to get into the pool, but I can't get into the pool because they cut in front of me in the pool. The pool. What a strange response. Do you want to get well? There's no one here to help me. Do you want to get well? I'm trying to get into that pool with the water where it stirs around. Do you want to get well? I'm trying to get into the pool. Do you want to get well? Someone's always ditching in front of me. What a strange. See, there's something. It's not just that this man is a victim to be chewed up and spit out by our world, to be damaged, to be hurt. Oh, that's bad enough. But this man has something even worse, which is not just that he's a victim. He has a mentality of a victim, where you start to think like your condition. You think like a victim, being filled with self-pity, where he's just sitting there just saying, can't you see that I'm sick? Can't you see that I'm injured? Now his issue is really the fact that he is, I'm a disabled person, and that is how he self-identifies. This condition has been so long going, so enduring, now he just feels like, that's just who I am. Who are you? I'm somebody who's deeply, deeply broken. He's clearly bitter. You know, no one's helping me. I'm just trying to get down in there, and they're trying to pull it. No one will help me out. I'm just sitting 38 years. I've been doing this. He's bitter. He's filled with self-pity. He's blaming his circumstances. Hate this life that I've been given, this hand I've been dealt. And really, he wants a quick fix. It's not that he really wants a true healing. It's that he wants to be put into this magical pool, ? And he thinks that's the thing that's actually going to heal him. What is missing from this man's response? Like, do you wish to get well? What is missing? Answer, yes. Yes, I do wish to get well. That's all he needs to say. But see, when you fall under this mindset of a victim, you're not even thinking about getting well. You're just thinking about how the circumstances are so atrocious, how people have hurt me, and it just keeps multiplying until it's getting worse. So let's go back to Jesus' question. Do you want to get well? Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, are you willing to get well? Willing. I've heard people say that. Maybe I'm being a little bit too nitpicky here. Maybe. Judgmental, perhaps. Maybe I'm onto something, though. Because I hear people say quite often, yeah, I'm willing to do that. Yeah, God, I'm willing. You're willing? You're willing. Good for you. You're willing. Or do you want to do it? Do you wish to do it? Imagine if I said, hey, I got a job right down here. And you said, I'm willing to take that job. Oh, wow. Just don't get me too excited. You're willing. You're willing to get the job. Or do you want that job? Imagine if, you know, I knew a very wonderful young woman, and I was trying to fix you up, and I was trying to fix up your buddy. And I'm like, hey, I met this young single woman. I'm happily married. But, you know, one of you guys could go out with her, and one of you says, yeah, I'm willing to go out with her. And the other guy says, I want to go out with her. Which guy is going to get the date with the great girl? Which guy is going to stay at home, eat Doritos, and play video games? Willing. I'm willing. What does that imply? You're just plopping down passively. I guess I'm willing. Or is it I'm sitting up and saying, I want this. I want to get well. Victim mentality. Can you relate? You know, the statement, I'm never going to be able to be blank. I'm never going to be able to. How would you fill in that blank if it was just you and God? Like if it was just you. Like sometimes when I'm in the middle up here, it can actually be a barrier. Like if it was just you and him. I'm never going to be able to be what? I'm never going to be able to be an impact for Christ and other people's lives. I'm never going to be able to be financially stable. I'm never going to be able to be educated. I'm never going to be able to what? Why would you fill in that blank? No one understands my blank problem. How would you fill in that blank? You know, no one understands my health problem that I'm going through. No one understands my grief problem that I'm going through. No one understands my mental health issues that I'm going through. This blank is totally hopeless. This what for you? What is it for you? Something probably springs to mind. This person is totally hopeless. This marriage is totally hopeless. This ministry house, totally hopeless. This roommate, totally hopeless. What I'm doing here, trying to serve God, totally hopeless. I hate fill in the blank. I hate myself. I've heard some people actually say that. I hate myself. I hate my roommate. I hate that person who wronged me. I hate my father. I hate my mother. Ooh. Let's see, as we look at this, what is missing from all of these thoughts? Could you identify it? What is missing? God. Where is God in this picture? Oh, so I'm never going to be able to be blank, financially stable. Oh, so I guess God was wrong when he said that he takes care of the lilies of the field, but he's not going to take care of you. Apparently he was wrong about that. No one understands my, addiction problem. Oh, so it's totally hopeless. No one understands it. Jesus said that he is the great high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. So I guess he must have been wrong about that. This person in my life, totally hopeless. So when Jesus says that he's going to carry out his work to completion until he returns, he must have been wrong about that. You think that you're right and he's wrong. I hate my roommate. I hate that person. You hate? There's no hating. You can't hate people. People say, well, yeah, I'm following God. I just hate that person. You're not following God. There's one thing you're not doing, following God. What the Bible teaches is that anyone who says that I love God, but I hate my brother, that person is a liar. Because how can you love God whom you have not seen, but hate your brother whom you have seen? You see the logic. I've seen my brother and I hate him. Oh, no, I love God so much. See, when we fall into this victim mentality, and I hope you can see all of these thoughts here. I didn't go out and interview 50 people to get those thoughts. Those come from me. These are my thoughts. When you fall into this pit of, oh, I'm such a victim, the self-pity is just burgeoning from your heart, everything is so awful, what is missing? God. I'm not factoring God into this entire equation. Sir, no one will help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And Jesus just incisively says to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once, the man was cured. Like, not one of those fake cures you see on TV with one of the magic preachers that can, this is a real cure. 38 years, that kind of a cure. He picked up his mat, and he walked. The day on which this took place was, on the Sabbath. Oh, Jesus, why did you have to heal him on the Sabbath? Don't you know that you're not allowed to carry your mat on the Sabbath? So the Jewish religious leader said to the man who had been healed, they saw him carrying his mat, and they recognized this man. He'd been there for 38 years. They knew who he was. So what's their first question? Hey, we know that you've been disabled for 38 years. What happened? No, their first question is, it is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat. Not a question at all. What are you doing? Not, hey, how are you? Is this for real? How did you get healed? No, it's the Sabbath. So if the first guy was suffering from a victim mentality, these guys are suffering from a religious mentality. In first century Israel, the Sabbath, of course, is based on the Bible. Exodus 20, verses 9 through 11, it says, one day a week, Saturday, is a day off. Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for humans, just to have a break. You, your family, your animals, everyone just rests. The point is to rest. Religious people don't like that. What does it mean to rest? Well, it means not to work. Well, what do you mean by work? How do you define work? Well, we've got a voluminous amount of literature on this from the Mishnah, which is extra-biblical literature. We read this, the tailor, a person who's a tailor, sews things together, the tailor may not go out with his needle on Sabbath Eve. Christmas Eve is the day before Christmas. Sabbath Eve, that'd be the night before the Sabbath. So what if you're a tailor and you got your needle in your pocket and it's Sabbath Eve and all of a sudden it switches over from 11:59 to 12 o'clock and you don't turn into a pumpkin, but it's the Sabbath. There you are. And you still got your needle in your pocket. What happens then? Lest he forget that he's carrying the needle and go out with it in the public domain even after Sabbath begins. You see the logic? If you're carrying your needle, that's considered work. because you're bringing your needle with it. It's carrying something with you. That's considered work. That's illegal. One may not shake out his clothes on the Sabbath to rid them of lice. So shaking, that's a lot of work. That means you'd work up a sweat. So you should just sit there and let the lice burrow into your skin. One may not read a book by candlelight, reading, no reading at night. Why? Because he will not come to adjust the wick of his lamp. Oh, if you started to mess with the wick of your lamp, like you're trying to read, and all they read back then was your scripture, right? So you're trying to read your Bible at night. Now you can't do that because you might be tempted to mess with the wick. And that would be like considered fixing something, and fixing something is considered working. Working, working. Don't work. One who carries out straw. You know, I've always wondered, like, how much straw can I carry on the Sabbath? One who carries out straw in a measure equivalent to a cow's mouthful is liable. Guilty. Guilty as charged. So if you're carrying straw, it's got, I don't know how much a cow's mouthful is. Three times bigger than my mouth? Shabbat 8:1, the measure that determines liability for carrying out milk. You know, I've always wondered how much milk I could carry. Needs to be equivalent to that which is swallowed in one gulp. If you carry more milk than one, how many ounces would that be? I don't know. But if you're on the Sabbath and you're walking past somebody and they're like, you're like, not liable. That's for sure. It's got one gulp of milk. Really thought that would land. Nobody laughed. The measure that determines liability for carrying out honey is equivalent to that which is used to place on a sore caused by chafing. That's how much honey. I guess a little dab will do you there. One who is concerned about pain in his loins. You know, I've wondered about that. My loin pain. My concerns about my loin pain may not smear wine and vinegar on them on the Sabbath because that is medicinal treatment. However, one may smear oil on them. Oil is okay for your loin pain. A person may take his son in his hands on the Sabbath. Even though there's a stone in the child's hand, it is not prohibited to pick up the child. Oh, well, thank you, Jesus, that I'm allowed to pick up my little son, even though he has a stone in his pocket. Do you see this whole mentality? Religious mentality. That's what this is. It's pretty sick when you think about it. You know, what does this say about God? People that fall into a religious mentality. The idea that you have to debate over whether you can pick up your little kid. You have to debate over if you're in pain, you need medical treatment. How much can you use? What can you use? What does this say about God? First of all, that he's totally arbitrary to have a needle in your pocket, but you're wearing clothes. You're wearing clothes much heavier than a needle. So why is this so capricious that we would say that that's illegal, but that isn't? There's no rhyme or reason. This would show that God is demanding, to be sure, that he would care about all of these little ethical minutiae in your life to the point where we actually have to care about how much milk we can transport, how much straw, what's considered work. Hard to please, that's for sure. The results, it gives a sick, twisted, deformed picture of God. Religious thinking. And it really messes with religious people. Like you might be saying, wow, like if you were that religious, if you got to the point where you actually were caring about how much milk you were carrying on the Sabbath, or if the needle was in your pocket, or you were really caring about the different, you know, loin pain or whatever, oh, I must show that you really got to a new level of spirituality. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That is not the lesson you're supposed to take from any of this. The lesson, according to Jesus, is that people are actually use this as like it's ethical misdirection. It's kind of like, look over here, you know, and so you don't look over here. Jesus said that you like to tithe mint, dill, and cumin, little spices. So if they had 10 mint leaves, they would pull out 1/10, one leaf. He says, you like to tithe that. But you neglect the weightier portions of the law, love, justice, mercy. That's the picture, according to Jesus. That you're actually neglecting the more important part, love, like being a loving person. Yeah, like you carrying the needle versus me having to be a loving person. Oh, I got the raw deal on that one. How do you change yourself from being selfish into being selfless? Yeah, the matador's cape, the idea that you're trying to distract from the bull actually hitting you on target. That's religion. religion is trying to convince other people, and maybe even God himself, that things really aren't that bad in here. Just keep your eyes over here. Keep your eyes over there, as long as you don't see the real issue with me. I was reading a really good Christian author, counselor, but I got so irritated because he got to this point in his book where he was trying to apply his counseling method to himself. And in the book, he went on for 2 chapters talking about his real sinful issue with chocolate cake. And so when I think about the chocolate cake in the refrigerator, I think to myself, I could do that, but would that really give me love and the security that I crave? So I decide not to go for the chocolate cake to meet my needs, because that'd be meeting my own needs. And then he'll go on and say, and then back to the chocolate cake. He talks about that and his yearning for this chocolate cake. And all I could think of was, don't you have any other issues in your life besides your hunger for dessert? Like, the rest of us here are reading this book going like, so that's how spiritual you are? The rest of us have actual issues? Religious mentality, is this loving? No, it's not loving. How could it be possible that you're sitting down or standing, looking at this guy who has been completely healed, a miracle of God, and the first thing you can do is say, you broke a rule. You broke a rule. We got you. High-fiving each other. We got you. And really, a life has been restored. A life has been changed indelibly forever. And all you can think about is, somebody broke a rule around here. We're going to figure out who. Not loving. Really doesn't care about this man at all. All it cares about are these man-made rules. I don't know. Can you relate? The idea that God is arbitrary and demanding? You ever had that thought, you know, why isn't God giving me what I want? Seems pretty capricious, pretty arbitrary. Why wouldn't he give it to me now? And why does God have these certain moral, ethical precepts for my life? They seem pretty arbitrary. It just feels like, why would God be into that? Why does he care? So one atheist put it, he said, why would the God of the universe care what 2 naked people do in the privacy of their bedroom? Well, all I could think about was, well, what if it was sexual assault? What if it was an adult with a kid? Of course God cares about that part of our life. He cares about every part of our lives. He cares about us. But when you fall under the religious mentality, all of a sudden everything that God prescribes in his word, it just feels like, no, arbitrary, capricious. Why won't he give me what I'm demanding? You ever feel like God is hard to please? Like, you ever feel like, why am I not doing enough? I talked to one guy. He said, you know, every time I went to meet up with other Christians for a period of 6 months, I kept feeling like they were going to, like, correct me on something. I kept feeling like I was in trouble or, you know, something like that. And I would show up kind of bracing for somebody to admonish me or something. It never happened. But that's the religious mentality, is you're showing up thinking, oh, I'm doing something wrong. You're not under grace. There's no forgiveness. There's no love in your life. So everything feels like tense all the time. You ever use ethical misdirection? Like if people really knew, if they really knew what was going on under the hood in my life, what would they think? If I was really honest, if I was truly vulnerable, if I honestly shared what's really happening, how would people respond to that? The religious mentality, fearing people, fearing judgment. Lack of love. How much time do I spend thinking about myself? Well, if the first 3 questions here are accurate at all, probably quite a bit. Probably close to 25 hours a day you're spending thinking about me, myself, and I. Wondering, what do people think about me? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? I wonder about myself. What my situation? And what's the picture here? Religious mentality. Well, we continue. The man replied, yeah, it is the Sabbath, but the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this man who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. But later, Jesus finds this man at the temple, and he says to the man, see, you're well again. Guy sees Jesus. It was you. Yes. And then Jesus, his typical sensitive self, follows it up by saying, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Ooh, why does he throw that part in on the end? Because this man has yet to exert a modicum, a little bit of faith. He hasn't shown any trust in Christ. Jesus just unilaterally healed him. And that was it. It wasn't that there was faith and then Jesus healed him because of his faith. He just healed him. So Jesus could see this man, while physically healed, was still dealing with the victim mentality. And if that didn't change, showing an act of compassion wouldn't change this man in the heart. And oh, is that true? When you're in the victim mentality, self-pity, blame-shifting, angry, bitter as anything, God could just come in one time after another, just showing you gift after gift after gift after gift, blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and you're still there saying, not good enough. Why don't you give me more? More, 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 more. That is the sickness of the human heart. And Jesus says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. There was a worse sickness in this man's life than being physically disabled for 38 years. Well, the man went away and he immediately told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So he rats on Jesus. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And Jesus, in his defense, said this, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. What is the relationship between verse 17 and verse 18? He's saying, my Father is always at his work, and I too am working. Well, there was a debate back in the first century among rabbis where they asked the question, can God himself work on the Sabbath? Would God create a law that he himself breaks? See the issue? If God gives a divine command, you shall not work, can he work? And some said, no, God can't break his own laws. But others said, God's free to do what he wants. In fact, some actually said this, it is lawful to carry things within one's own courtyard on the Sabbath, and this whole universe is God's courtyard. Good argument. Well, that part I don't think any of us would have an issue with. But here's the issue. Jesus is saying, my Father is able to work. Yes. And they're like, well, yeah, God's allowed to work on the Sabbath. And he says, I too am working just like my Father. What's that mean? Jesus is claiming to be God, making himself equal with God. Yeah, they picked up what he was throwing down very quickly. Jesus responded. He said, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Total humility. Would you be able to say what Jesus just said there? I can do nothing on my own power, only what God does through me. Jesus Christ, who is God, said the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Total humility. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whomever he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So if you don't accept me, you're not accepting God. That's what he's saying. And then he says this, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from death to life. What do you need to do to get eternal life according to what Jesus said here? You need to hear his word and believe him who sent him. To believe in Jesus. To believe in what he did for you. To believe in the work of the cross. To believe in the power of the resurrection. That your sins are totally and completely paid for. And you say, well, I've been to church. Oh, religious mentality. Yeah. Well, I grew up in a religious home. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I'm better than other people. Well, I keep certain rules. You know, even secular people are this way now. Very self-righteous. Pointing the finger. Trying to boost themselves up. Getting their righteousness from themselves. Very religious. But Jesus says none of that. Okay, none of that here. Anyone who gets to heaven, no one will get there who's able to say, I deserve to be here. Only the people who say, no, I don't deserve to be here at all. Instead, what I did is I believed, I trusted in Jesus Christ. We're going to pray in a little bit. If you've never done that, you can literally pass from death to life. The question for you is, do you want it? Do you want to get well? Do you want forgiveness? Well, I'm willing. Well, I'm willing to be forgiven. No. It's not what he asked. Do you want it? If you want forgiveness, you can just ask for it and believe, and it's really not that complicated. I hate when people say, oh, the Bible's so complicated. Read that for yourself. Really not complicated at all. Well, we've seen tonight that the religious mentality leads to being judgmental, angry, bitter, self-absorbed, and ultimately harmful. I'm sorry, did I say the religious mentality? What I meant to say was the victim mentality leads to being judgmental, angry, bitter, self-absorbed, and ultimately harmful. We're seeing different sides of the same coin, aren't we? That this man who is deeply, deeply broken, his mentality was keeping him in a mental prison. But these religious people who were deeply, deeply broken were also in the prison of their own minds, their own self-righteousness. So I guess I would ask as we close up, are you tired of this? Are you tired of this victimhood? Are you tired of the religious thinking, the blame shifting, it's everyone else's problem, the pointing the finger, the self-righteousness, the excuses, or do you wish to get well? Do you want to change? Or do you just want to stay with the status quo? You know, it isn't that my life is really good. Actually, when I think about it, it's rather bad. I don't really like it, but I'm used to it. It's safe. I know how to survive in this life that I'm trying to lead for myself. Yeah, that's an option. You could stay with the status quo, or you can actually get healed. Wouldn't you like that? Just to make this really clear, are you going to continue to blame your circumstances, people's faults in your life, your own personal weaknesses, or are you going to share what's really going on? You know, for once, actually coming out and just saying, here's the real problems I'm facing, and saying, I need prayer. I need support. I need help. Do you have any words of wisdom for me? Can you help me out here? I will say every single time I've chosen to do this, to actually open up and say, I'm weak. I need the help. I've never regretted it. I will say I have regretted the months or years where I just leaned on my own power out of safety, out of fear. That's all it was. Looking at my own life saying, I don't really like it, but I'm going to be able to deal with it. And then when you finally break and you break that threshold over into, you know what? I want to get well. I want to get better. Hey, can I talk to you tonight? At that point, you start to see that the love of God comes right back in a powerful way. And you see your life get changed. So, do you wish to get well? Is this something that you want? If you want it, you can have it.